them in praise, but also in supplication, dear Father. For we feel our need of Thee this day. We come because we know that we can come to Thee at all times. Thou art willing to hear us, Thy dear children, and to give up to us that which we ask in Jesus' name, believing. And we ask then, dear Father, for that Holy Spirit to be shed abroad in our hearts, the source of life, the source of comfort, the source of joy, the source of all, dear Father, that we have or ever expect to have, we find in Thee. And we ask then, dear Father, that as we have assembled together before Thee this day, that Thou wouldst indeed be present as our guide and our teacher, anointing the lips of him whom Thou shalt use as a suitable instrument to bring unto us the meat of due season, that which is so necessary for our spiritual welfare. We feel the lack of these things, dear Father. In the world there are so many things that make their inroads on our time. So much during the day that comes in that may be distracting from Thee. And how good it is for a soul like the needle of the pope to return to its rest. It's because of our appreciation of Thy grace and favor, dear Father, and that which Thou didst manifest in Christ Jesus, His own emptying of Himself, His self-denial, taking the form of the Son of Man, and then humbling Himself under Thy hand, and even unto a death of the cross, an ignominious death of the all this for us, that He might manifest not merely His own love, but Thy great love and Thy great compassion. Father, we were able to appreciate more fully this grace which Thou hast bestowed upon us, the grace wherein we now stand before Thee, seeking as we do at this time the continuance of Thy blessing and favor. Nor are we unmindful, dear Father, of those who would love to be here with us this morning, but for reasons known to Thee are not so privileged. Thou art able to measure out unto each and every one of Thy children their needs, and each of them can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," because Thou dost supply all of our needs. So him it be, and all the dear Israel that's brought unto Thee at this time, Thy care and Thy keeping. And we ask now, dear Father, that the peace that has so many times blessed us in our coming together here, Sunday after Sunday throughout the years, may again be manifest, and that when we leave here, we will feel that it is good. Dear Father, accept our gratitude and our thanksgiving and our praise in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen. This evening, and morning, I would say, I don't want to get to the evening just yet, but this evening, dear brethren, why we just wish to consider with you some verses which are to be found in Peter, the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And listen to what the Peter says. You know, it's full of comfort and instruction, brethren. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, since it is necessary, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of the proof of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the presence of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen," he says, "ye love. Now ye see him not, but believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, obtaining the end or the issue of your faith." even your salvation. Now, it is good, dear brethren, for to notice how that these words were written at a time when the Church of God was passing through the deep waters of affliction. And they were written in order that they might be comforted and be stimulated to patiently endure. And oh, how appropriate they are, dear brethren, to you and me who are living at this time. Why, we're living in the dawning of the morning. And oh, what a comfort and what a stimulant they are to us, the Church, who are patiently, I hope, waiting for the Lord to take us home. Now, these words of the epistle, they were written about 35 years after the crucifixion of our dear Redeemer. When Peter, you remember, according to the scriptures, he had been an eyewitness of the sufferings of his beloved Master. And you remember these same sufferings. Peter had tried his utmost to dissuade him to turn back. You all remember how, when it was nearing the time when he should be offered up, the Lord began to tell his disciples that of the sufferings and the death which he was about to undergo. And then you recall what Peter said to him, saying, Peter rebuked him, and he said, be it far from thee, Lord, that this should be unto you. Now, there is not the slightest doubt then that although 35 years had passed by since Peter had witnessed the sufferings of our dear Saviour, they were just as fresh in his mind as if they had taken place the day before. Because you will notice in the epistles, throughout the epistle, there is repeated reference to the sufferings which culminated at Calvary. But, oh dear brethren, how different is the tone in which the apostle alludes to them. Why, truly, a big change had passed over the apostle Peter, since on the eve of his transfiguration he had said to Jesus, this shall not be unto you. And that, brethren, which had aroused his strongest protestations, was now better understood. And so the epistle had become, in this epistle, his sufferings had become the theme of his tenderest love. Now listen to the words then, the words of the apostle. In heaviness through manifold temptations. Oh, surely, dear brethren, that points us a way back, doesn't it, to Gethsemane. Remembering when we are told regarding our dear Saviour, when he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and we know that it was only through the gates of that garden that our Lord could pass up to the glory of his Father's throne. And surely, it is impossible for to depict the condition of deep suffering more accurately by then these words of Peter, in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, we all know by this time, however, that this word temptation, it is here, dear brethren, equivalent to trial. You know, in times past, the same word temptation was used indiscriminately of the testings which befell the saints in the past of God and of the devil. We all know how the motive of God's testing, why, it's always benevolence, so that we should be made nobler and sweeter and riper and more like our dear Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, dear brethren, while the motives of Satan has always been malignity, so that we might be hastened down the sliding scale of sin and eventually destroyed. And so in Genesis 22:1, we are told there that God did tempt Abraham. Then, as James, we are told that God tempteth not any man. And so when we compare the scriptures, we see that the Lord tests and proves, but that the Lord never allures unto evil. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So in order to distinguish between the two methods of testing, we find that the Diaglot and the Revised Version, it very properly employs different words using trial when referring to the divinely ordered discipline of life, and temptation when it refers to the attack of our great adversary Satan. So our text then would better read, in heaven is through manifold trials, instead of manifold temptations. Now in the word of the Apostle Peter, in heaven is through manifold trials, why, I think that reveals to us the fact, dear brethren, that the saints of the early church, they were very active in the service of the Father. And as a result, why, they were buffeted, they were reviled, they were exposed to railing and terror, evil spoken of, tried in the fiery trial. Yes, these early saints, they were indeed partakers of Christ's sufferings. They were indeed reproached for the name of Christ. Now in these early days, as chapter 4:16 tells us, suffering as a Christian, not as an evildoer, meant just as it does now. Suffering for a Christian means, dear brethren, the loss of business reputation and home, desertion by parents, children and friends. Those who truly join themselves to Christ, who make a full consecration, they become marked men. They become the target of every weapon hurled from any quarter. Is that your experience? And then as regards ourselves, we find that trials, they generally come from three sources. First, those that are brought on us by others. Secondly, those caused by our own sins, our own mistakes and indiscretions. And thirdly, those trials which are sent direct to us from God our Father. And surely, dear brethren, it is no wonder that beneath this triple pressure of times, our hearts are bowed down and in great heaviness. Now, what you will notice in the scripture which we are considering, that the Apostle Peter, he does not blame us for being in this heaviness. We all know, dear brethren, that the stoic and the callous-hearted, why, they would scorn to shed a tear. But brethren, the Christian is not forbidden to weep. Because we are told by the Apostle in Hebrews that our dear Redeemer, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. And so, dear brethren, while we must not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we are rebuked of him, yet, brethren, when the heart is on the point of breaking, beneath the surges, oh, every one of us, we may seek relief by crying. Ah, yes, by crying unto Him with strong crying and tears. And then, dear brethren, someone has brought to our attention how that sometimes springs of sweet, fresh water the well up amid the brine of the salt seas. And again, the fairest alpine flowers, they bloom in the wildest and the most rugged mountain passes. And then we do know, don't we, how that some of the noblest psalms of the Old Testament, oh, they were the outcome of profoundest agony, of profoundest agony of heart and mind. And as our dear brother Russell tells us in the manna, he says, sometimes the deepest shades of mourning are memory's most hallowed resting places. And so, dear brethren, amidst the manifold trials, those who love the Lord supremely, they will find reasons for a deep, abounding joy. Yes, dear brethren, as the psalmist so beautifully puts it, he says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And so, dear beloved brethren, it is possible, isn't it? In the darkest hour the river swept a human life, to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was wondering, dear brethren, how many of us have learned this lesson at this late hour of the day. Not simply to endure God's will, not only to choose it, not only to trust it, but to rejoice in it with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In fact, the Greek word brings out a leaping, abounding joy. Now, of course, dear brethren, of such joy, brethren, there are two sources. First, there is the understanding of the nature and the meaning of trial. Second, the soul's love and faith in the unseen Lord. There is enough in these two, dear brethren, for unsullied, leaping and abounding joy. We could ask ourselves, have we got it? In fact, dear brethren, we might question whether we ever truly drink of Christ's joy till all other sources of joy are eliminated by earthly sorrow. Think of that, brethren. And we are driven to seek the joyous blessedness which no earthly sun can wither. Now, suppose we at this time seek to understand that just a little of the nature and the meaning of trial. You know, trial, dear brethren, is compared to fire. Fire. That element which is capable of inflicting exquisite torture on our seared and agonized flesh. Yes. And so, what better emblem then could there be for God to use and for those trials which He permits or sends and in the heart of which He is to be found? Yes, dear brethren, the agony of suffering may be keen to bear. You know, when friends forsake and enemies reproach, And the work of years sometimes is just suddenly shattered. And the heart is stung with pain and shame, and ingratitude with disappointment and bereavement. And such suffering like that, dear brethren, is to the soul, the heart, and the mind what fire is to the flesh. But then, dear brethren, this fire which Peter talks about, which is to try our faith, you know, that's a refiner's fire. And that makes a difference. It's a refiner's fire. And this reference, it takes us right away back to the Old Testament, Malachi 3:3, where we learn there that when the Lord comes to his temple, he's already come, he sits as a refiner beside the crucible. Now this refining process had been taking place all during the Gospel Age. Nevertheless, it has a particular application at the close of this age in which we are now living. And because, dear brethren, we are now in the end of the age, at the end of the harvest of the age, why, the tests and the trials are becoming more crucial. They're being applied. And they will continue to be applied until the Lord will have completed what? Completed the development of the spiritual house of Levi, the antitypical priests, and the antitypical great company. And Malachi says, who shall stand when he appeareth? Well, we do know at his first advent, he came unto his own, the Jewish people. But they rejected him and crucified him. And we know there was only a very few who stood the test. And you remember what John the Baptist said? He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto his garner. And so, dear brethren, in this harvest time, more fully than during the Gospel Age, there is a testing and a trying and a proving of all the Lord's true people. And the Lord is now determining who are truly consecrated to him. You know, there are different degrees of consecration, but the Lord is now determining who are truly and really consecrated to him. And so, whatever trials may come to us at this time, dear brethren, let us remember that it is he who permits the trial. Let us always remember that. The evil thing, it may originate in the malignity of a Judas, but by the time it reaches you and me of the Lord's body, dear brethren, it has become the cup which our Father has given us to drink. You know, the waster may purpose his own lawless and destructive work, but he cannot go an inch beyond the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of the Lord. You all remember how Satan himself, he had to ask permission of Jehovah God ere he could touch the patriarch Job's head. And so, dear brethren, the point up to which we may be tested is all fixed by the consummate wisdom of our Heavenly Father. And so the weapon may hiss, may hurt, and the fire sting. But dear brethren, they're all in the hands of him who has redeemed us. And nothing can befall us without the Lord's permission, dear brethren. And this permission, you remember, someone has said, are his appointments. You know, you and I, it's a great comfort to know that you and I, we cannot be the sport of blind fate or chance, or in trial, we are still in the hands of the great refiner. As the 91st Psalm says, I will be with him in trial. So he, it is, dear brethren, who superintends our every trial. No earthly friend may be near us, but in every furnace there is one like unto the Son of Man. Yea, in every high flood of high waters, he stands beside us, dear brethren, and he stays our heart. What does he stay our heart with? Why, by the great and precious promises of God. And these great and precious promises instill in our hearts words of faith and hope by recalling to us the blessed past and pointing to the radiant future where we shall enter into that wonderful inheritance reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. And we're in the last days now, we're in the days of the Lord's presence. And so, dear brethren, it's only in times of trial, isn't it, that we all truly realize what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, that's the time, isn't it, when we're in trial, that we realize and we appreciate it as never before what a friend we have in Jesus. No mother bending over her sick and suffering child could be more solicitous than he, because he suits the trial to her strength. Isn't that wonderful? And he keeps his finger, as one writer has said, on our pulse. So, dear brethren, as to stay the flame when the heart begins to flutter. Oh, what a great position we have. Only too eager for to see the scum pass off and his own sweet, dear face reflected in the molten metal. And dear beloved brethren, I was thinking that if we could only get more into the habit of looking away to his dear sweet face, as the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, instead of looking at our trials. If we put between our trials the Lord, why then it'd be a great deal better. Looking at our trial, eager to understand its meaning and to learn the intended lesson. So that, as the apostle says, as the outward man perisheth, the inward man may be renewed day by day. So in our trials, dear brethren, are we finding the inward man is being renewed day by day? And so it has been well said by some writer, I don't know who he is, he said that whilst the marble wastes beneath the sculptor's hand, the image grows. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? And so should each loss to us, dear brethren, in our natural state or circumstance, it should have a corresponding gain is spiritually. That's where we should look. And then here's something we should remember. You know, we sometimes don't read the scriptures close enough. We should remember that the trial is only for a season. Only for a season. Ye are in heaviness, yes. Yes, the great husbandman, dear brethren, is not always threshing the golden corn. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And are like afflictions, while they're but for a moment, and are not worthy to be compared to that eternal weight of glory. And then here's something else we should remember. that our trials are for a purpose. A purpose. The apostle says, it needs be. That is, dear brethren, there is utility. There is usefulness in every trial. Yes, dear brethren, I think many of these trials are intended to reveal the secrets of our heart. Many of these trials are for the purpose for to humble us, to bring us down to the dust, and to prove us, and to win us as corn is shaken in a sieve, and to detach you and me from the earthly and the visible, and to create in us an eager desire for the realities which alone can satisfy our new minds and endure forever. Oh, dear brethren, if we saw all these benefits which come as a result of our trials, why would we want them all the time? And then there's some other, dear brethren, they look upon their trials as punishment for the past. Now, that's a wrong view. That's not a scripture view. Because you remember about our past sins, what we're told about that. The Lord has cast our sins from him as far as the east is from the west. But each trial, dear brethren, which we have, each trial, it does another good thing for us. Each trial points to the future and is intended, as the Apostle Paul tells us in the Hebrews, to make us partakers of his holiness. How wonderful his holiness. And to work in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It's not enough to have trials, but are they working in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness? That's what we're anxious about. And then there's another sweet thought I think it comes from here. Brother, that is the very fact of trial. Well, what does that prove sometimes? That there is something in us very precious in the Lord's sight. Else, dear brethren, he would not spend so much pains and time on us. Because we don't prune brambles, do we? And we don't cast stones into the crucible. And so the Lord would not test us, dear brethren, if he did not see in us the precious ore of faith mingled with the dross of our old nature. And it is to bring this out into purity and beauty that the Lord forces us, shall we say, for? The Lord forces us through the fiery ordeal. And then there's another thought that gives a great comfort, at least it gives great comfort to me. The Apostle suggests to us that he must love us. Oh, dear brethren, he must love us. Or he would not chasten us. And we must be capable of some high service which can only be secured through pain. Or he would not plunge us into the refining fire. And then there's another thought too. We must be able to bear the fire. Or he would not pass us through it. And then there's something else we should remember. You know, we're leaky vessels. And that's why the apostles are always bringing their things to our remembrance. So there's something else we must remember, dear brethren, and that is the results attained. Why, they were more than compensators. As the apostle Peter says, found unto praise and honor and glory at the presence of Jesus Christ. Yes, dear beloved brethren, we shall be more than compensated for all our trials when we see how they have wrought out for us that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And remember the psalmist tells us, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Ah, yes, dear beloved brethren, just to have one word of God's commendation. One word of God's commendation. To be honored, think of it, before the holy angels. To be privileged to bless the whole groaning creation. Oh, that will surely do more than pay for all our trials. So let us seek to live more constantly in that future, remembering what the Lord's going to do for us in the future too, that in the ages to come He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So all the blessings then which accrue through trial, dear brethren, however, are only possible to us if we meekly accept it from the hand of the Lord and open our being to the influence of His Holy Spirit. Because there's a solemnizing thought I would like to press upon you here, and that is, you know, it is possible for trials for to harden us. Just as the fire softens wax, but the fire hardens clay to brick. But when trial is accompanied with the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit, I say it's a sweet oil which will not break the head. Again, brethren, faith is precious. The trial of your faith is precious. It's more precious, Peter says, than fine gold that perisheth. It is priceless in the Lord's esteem. And one of the poets says that faith moves the very heart of the Lord. And so, dear brethren, what gold is to the miser, faith is to God. You know, faith is the root of all the other graces. You want to develop all these fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Faith is the root of all the other graces. As Peter says in another place, add to your faith virtue unto virtue, knowledge and temperance and so on. And then faith, dear brethren, priceless, yes, because it is the key to the divine storehouse. And so to make the germ of faith strong in one poor heart is a matter of extreme value in the Lord's sight. And since it can only grow strong by use and exercise and strain, oh, let us not be surprised, dear brethren, if He exposes us to discipline, graduated according to our power, but becoming ever severer until beneath His gracious instruction, our faith, which once shivered at the shallow waters, why, it will now plunge fearlessly into the deep and do business in mighty waters. Can we trace our development along these lines, brethren? Whom have ye not seen, ye love, and from for now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now you'll notice, dear brethren, the sixth verse begins and the eighth verse which we just read ends, as we've said before, with a Greek word. And this Greek word is expressive of leaping, bounding joy. Now, of course, at first thought, it seems indeed strange that such a word should be used of the feelings experienced by a handful of scattered saints all over the earth, when the thunderclouds of persecution were beginning to gather heavily. And yet, dear brethren, it's not strange when we consider the source of that joy, the first of which we considered in our previous chapter. Surely, dear brethren, there is joy in the thought that trial is the refiner's fire. You should be joy in that. And it's a necessary preparation for results of immeasurable blessedness. And is there not deeper causes for a leaping, bounding joy in the relation into which we have been brought with Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, dear brethren, the iron may hiss and the fire sting, and friends may desert and foes may threaten, yet as the Apostle tells us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor power, nor life, nor angels, and principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we say that, brother? Oh, when we're able to say that, why, we'll be ready for the kingdom, I think. So Jesus then is the heart and center of these burning words. Yes, you remember Peter on the shores of Galilee, he was asked by the Master 3 times to say, lovest thou me? And when he penned these words, Peter had proved to his Master that he loved him supremely. And here we find him feeding the Lord's lambs and feeding the Lord's sheep. Isn't that wonderful? To see that fulfillment of character in the Apostle Peter. Not having seen. Now the question is, how may we love Christ more, dear brother? How may we love Christ more? You know, that's what we all ask. In fact, sometimes at the testimony meetings, we all give the desire we'd like to be more like our Blessed Savior. How may we love Christ more? If we would have more of that Christ-like love in our heart, dear brother, we must spend much time alone, contemplating what he has done for us. That is what the Apostle suggests when he says, consider him, what he is, as the chiefest amongst 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. And so there, I think it's the pastor, he brings this out. He says, let us stir up the inner fire by means of memory, and let hope pile on it the fuel of promise until it begins to blaze. You know, I like that. The pastor's bar begins to blaze. And again, brethren, we should cultivate the habit of speaking aloud to him. Did you ever try that, brethren? Until he becomes interlaced in the tiniest episodes of our life. That's really walking by faith. And then, brethren, we should open our hearts more and more to the Holy Spirit, so that, as the Apostle tells us, the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts, abound in our hearts. And then we should seek very specially to accustom ourselves to do, not merely to know, but to do. The knowing demands a to-do, doesn't it? So we should accustom ourselves to do. What's the motive? For the sake of his dear love. Many things which cost us self-sacrifice and effort. And as we show love to others, we understand his love to us. Because it says, everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now the key then to the knowledge of the love of Jesus, why, it's not just in singing a lot of rapturous hymns. You know, they sing these hymns all over. Salvation and everything. And nothing wrong with that now. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But the key to the knowledge of the love of Christ, it's not just in singing rapturous hymns, nor in seeking to arouse intense emotion, but it's quietly doing daily deeds of self-denial for his sake. And that's it. For thy sake we are killed all day long and counted the sheep for the slaughter. Now the Lord does not measure our acts of love, dear brethren, by the magnitude of the deeds itself. No, but by the strength of the love which prompts it. And it's astonishing how quickly we which we would graduate in love if we just, dear brethren, put into practice all we know. All we know. We know so much, but how much of that do we put into practice? And that's what we're being tested and proved at this end of the age for. The Lord is testing and proving us to see if we really love the naked principles of righteousness and truth. And it may come home to every one of us who have made a full consecration, begotten by His Spirit, and are showing forth God's presence. Now, who is there? Remember, Brother Russell says, who is there of us that does not often cry with the disciples of the Lord, increase our faith? Certainly it is, dear brethren, I hope we can all affirm, that increased faith means increased joy, doesn't it? But the question is, are we all prepared to use the means within our reach for obtaining this increased faith? You know, the germ of faith is the creative gift of God, but its nurture and its culture, it lies with us through the Holy Spirit. Now, the conditions of growth are one: the putting away from the heart and life of all known evils. And the reason for much of our weak faith, dear brethren, is to be found in the permission of forbidden and questionable things, which clog and oppress the heart and mind. And again, there must be given time for quiet musing over the statements and promises of God. We've got to be like that one in the first psalm, meditate upon God's law day and night, and it developed a great deal of fruitage, didn't it? Yes. And lastly, there must be habitual obedience to every known duty, so that as the will of God is revealed, it shall be instantly embodied in action, and this notwithstanding any difficulty which many times line our pathway. And when these rules are observed, dear brethren, faith will grow exceedingly, and will make the unseen Saviour a living, bright reality to those who yearn for a hand that can never fail and a heart that never ceases to think. And in conclusion, a result then of loving Him whom we have not seen, and believing through now we see Him not, the Apostle tells us we should rejoice with a leaping, abounding joy. And why we should, we know, after being found such a friend who loved us ere He knew Him. So may the Lord bless dear brethren what's been said in harmony with His word, and overrule anything we have said amiss. And shall we unite in singing to God's praise with the use of hymn number 197. Thank you.
thankful we are for the friendship and for the fellowship of thy dear Son, who enables us to approach thee in this manner, to acknowledge thee and to gratefully appreciate all that thou hast bestowed upon us. All the abundance of thy grace and of thy powers concentrated upon thy church. Now thankful we are for the words of life that have been imparted to us through thy word and then through the means, through the servant that thou hast given us this morning to administer and to help us to the more appreciate the fullness of thy love. We ask that as we have looked once more upon him who, though unseen, yet we love, one whose love and whose mercy and whose grace is so infinite that we respond in our fullness of heart. Such love brings forth our gratitude and our deep devotion. May we manifest that reaction in the events that are to follow in our lives, in the words and the thoughts and in the acts we do today and tomorrow and thereafter. May we become more enthused and more enlivened with the fact that he who has begun this good work in us is fulfilling a purpose, that our experiences are all but a means to the end, that trials are a utility for us to prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will. And may we always remember these words of wisdom and these words of power. May they energize our being and bring forth the fruits of righteousness. We're so thankful that we've been privileged to sit at this little oasis and to drink in of thy waters of truth, but we are certainly mindful of all those who would like to have been here, all those of thy new creation, no matter where they are or who they might be, who may not be so privileged as if we have been to imbibe these words in this communion of fellowship with thy people. Bless them and sustain them. Grant them the portion of thy children's bread in whatsoever condition thy grace and thy wisdom finds them in. May thy people of God this day be drawn closer unto thee. May their faith and may their conviction about their calling be more secure now than ever before. And for the world of mankind always, as we empathize with them in their sorrowful state and in their pitiable condition, we can only pray, our loving Father, for thy kingdom to come, for thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for these continued favors, we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.